Amen. Thank you, Erica. That was a lovely special number. I first heard that song. Sometimes you remember where you first hear a song. I first heard that song when myself and Pastor Lopez and Brother John Doherty were traveling in Australia. We heard that song for the first time. Those are beautiful, beautiful words. Take your Bible with me. Turn to John chapter 1. Very appropriate words, by the way, for the message this morning. John chapter 1. There is no more serious question that can be answered than this. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Another way to put that question would be, who is Jesus Christ to you? Now listen very carefully when I say that who Jesus Christ is according to the Bible is what ultimately matters. And that my belief about Jesus line up with the Bible is absolutely essential. Because if I am believing in a Jesus that is not presented in the pages of the Bible, I have not believed on the genuine Jesus, but I have believed on a Jesus of my own creating. God does not give us the right or the privilege or the responsibility of creating him in an image that suits our day and time. This is why, by the way, some people are so uncomfortable with biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christianity presents Jesus in a fixed and clear manner, if I may use the word, an inflexible manner. And the manner in which Jesus is presented is in great conflict with our culture and the prevailing ideas of political correctness and the rest of the world that has lost all sense of morality and decency. And yet Jesus still stands. And I say to you kindly, but I say to you firmly as a preacher of the Bible, that if you get it wrong about Jesus according to the Scripture, you will spend an eternity writhing in the fires of hell. Nothing could be more clear. Now, I know that's not popular preaching today, but I think we need a revival of that. Because people who die without Christ do not go to heaven. The Bible says that they go to hell, and if I'm honest with you, as a preacher of the Bible, a professed, understand where I'm coming from, as a professed preacher of the Bible who wants to tell you exactly what the Bible says, if I'm honest with you, I will not shrink back from the mention of hell. Because people who die without Christ spend an eternity in a place of burning fire. We don't take any pleasure of that. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We don't say that with any sense of sadistic glee, no, but we say that with a broken heart, because it is true. But the Bible assures us of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we turn to the Gospel of John, and we ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Think with me, if you will, for a moment. There are four Gospels. Four Gospels. Robbie, can you name the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Robbie, you got it right. Dr. Loader, give him an A. Or at least let him squeak by this year. Let him pass something. Okay? Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you ever wondered why there are four Gospels? There are four Gospels to give us four perspectives to answer this question, who is Jesus? Fundamentally, that is the purpose of the four Gospels, to answer the question, who is Jesus? Answered in different perspectives. For example, Matthew's Gospel has a characteristically Jewish flavor about it. It was Matthew's goal to prove to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Luke is a little different, and Mark is a little different. Both Matthew and Luke, for example, contain genealogies that trace back the ancestry of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, however, begins with John the Baptist. Now, we read about John a moment ago in John chapter 1, but did you notice something interesting about John's Gospel? It goes back even further. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. One of the genealogies, why, it goes all the way back to Adam. Yeah, I know that. But look at John's Gospel. What does it say? In the beginning. By the way, doesn't that remind you of another in the beginning? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, John said, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Pastor Monty, that's an odd phraseology. Well, we'll find out who the Word is in a moment. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So now this Word is actually a way to describe a person. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And then verse number 6, we find out who the Word is. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, the one referred to as the Word. What is the purpose? That all men through Him might believe. Well, one of the Gospels goes all the way back to Adam in the genealogies. John's Gospel goes back further. It goes back to creation. John's Gospel goes back even further than that. It goes back to pre-creation days, because in the beginning was the Word. And then he talks about the pre-incarnate existence of Christ. Here's what I'm saying this morning. In John's Gospel, John wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is not an option among many possible saviors. That Jesus is not one of a parade of religious teachers who have marched across the stage of history, but that Jesus in reality is the only one, because Jesus Christ Himself is God. I want to be very clear about this. Some years ago, there was a group of evangelical pastors who got together, and this was when all the hubbub about Islam was first starting to emerge. And they got together seeking common ground with the Muslims. And this group of evangelical pastors signed an accord stating that they acknowledged that we all worship the same God. I was horrified. Horrified at the ignorance of a group of evangelical pastors. By the way, one of them at the time was the president of the Association of Evangelicals. He was the president. I wrote the man a letter. And I said, how can you say that? Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. We worship Jesus Christ, who is God. Period. He is God, the Son, and He is the Son of God. That's who we worship. And I said, how can you possibly say, the Muslim faith says that God has no son. If you were to go to the mosque that is located at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you would see words in Arabic written over the main entrance of the mosque. You say, Pastor, what do the Arabic words say? They say, God has no son. And I say, to profess that is to be Antichrist. It is devilish. It is out of the pit of hell. They do not worship the same God we worship. I wrote the head honcho of this a letter. I won't name him. I wrote him a letter, and I pointed out the inconsistency. And he wrote me back, and here was the contents of his letter. He said, Pastor Monty, I have been a pastor for 30 years, and I believe John 3:16, kindest regards. That was it. May I make a statement here? If you get it wrong about Jesus, or if you as a pastor lead people to get it wrong about Jesus, you are flirting with their eternity. And this is why the Gospel of John is so crystal clear as to who Jesus is. We're going to answer that question briefly this morning. Who is Jesus? According to verses 1 through 5, He is the Christ of creation. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, with God speaks of His being the second member of the Godhead. Was God speaks of His being co-equal with God, and in the beginning speaks of His eternality, which is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ is God. Couldn't be more clear from verse number 1. But if you wondered about that in verse 1 and verse 2, look at verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This one who is the Word, this one who is eternal, this one who is with God and is indeed God, this one is also the Creator. He is the Creator God. This reaffirms the deity of Jesus. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And indeed, we find the Trinity present in the moments of creation. We find God the Father. We find the Spirit of God brooding over the face of the water. We find Jesus as an active agent in creation. He is the Creator God. To deny that is to gut Christianity of its truth. Now let me be plain, because we have a large congregation here this morning. Let me be plain. I will not, for the sake of political correctness, or for the sake of not offending somebody's sensibilities, I refuse to bend the message to suit the modern world. I refuse to do it. There is pressure about Pastor Monty. You know, you're just hard-nosed. Yes, I am. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with it if you're right. By the way, try that one out on your wife. It'll do wonders for your marriage. If you're right according to the Scripture, you can be hard-nosed. You see, I want you to understand something. This is, according to the Bible, a matter of life and death. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just think that the gentle Jesus just pointed us as one of many different ways to God. No, you don't know your Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What an exclusive statement. In other words, folks, it is absolutely essential that you know Jesus Christ in reality and in truth. Who is He? He is God. Who is He? He is Creator. Notice this. Who is He? He is the life giver. Look at verse number 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Does that remind you of something out of the book of Genesis? It ought to. Remember when God created Adam, and He breathed into the nostrils of Adam, He breathed into Adam what? The breath of life. The breath of life. Now, this talks about creation. Not just of the world, but the unique creation of man. He is the life giver. But look at the end of verse number 4. The Bible says, the life was the light of men. In verse number 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. What does that remind you of in the book of Genesis? The words, let there be light. Let there be light. Does everyone see the parallel between Genesis and creation and John chapter 1 in who Jesus is? That means that Jesus ultimately is the light source. It also means in this passage that there is a level of revelation given to every man. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this, because this is important. There are people, in fact, in the last few weeks, someone asked me this question, Pastor Monty, what happens to people who've never heard the gospel? After all, it doesn't seem fair. They've never heard about Jesus. They live in some remote part of the world where they don't have a Bible. They've never heard about Jesus. What about them? As people say, it doesn't seem fair for God to punish them in their ignorance. Well, I want you to do something with me. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. I want to answer that question for you. Romans chapter 1, and I want you to see it with your own beady eyes. Romans chapter 1. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. I want everybody to look. The Bible says, for the wrath of God... You don't hear that in every church, but it sure is sprinkled out throughout the Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold means to hold it back, or suppress. Notice verse number 19. Verse number 19. Notice very carefully what the verse says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Pause for a moment. I can know something about God by looking at myself. I can know something. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that God weighs 200, none of your business pounds? No. But I can see myself as the apex of creation and recognize within myself and recognize within you a divine design. It didn't happen by accident. You didn't climb out of a primordial swamp somewhere and become an amoeba and then become a frog and then become an ape and then become a human being. How ridiculous. You're created in the image of God. Now watch, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did he show it? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, notice this, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We see God in creation. Not only in the wonderful system of the human body and its biology, but we see God in the transcendence of the stars and the planets, the fact that they do not err in their courses. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they understood? Well, look at verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm suggesting from Romans chapter 1 and from John chapter 1 that God has given a certain level of revelation to every person in the world. That level of revelation begins with general revelation, all of creation. And that God will give more revelation and answer more questions as a heart that is open to the truth says there must be something greater than myself. Without having time to go into it, Romans chapter 1 speaks of the degeneracy of man. And it says that rather than worshiping the transcendent God who is creator, who is Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, man decided to make a God in his own image. And so throughout human history, man formed a God of a stone or of a stick or of a molten metal. Man bowed down to that God that was created somewhat in his image and usually in a grotesque fashion. He bowed down to a plethora of gods and denied the one true God. By the way, whenever man makes God in his own image, it is idolatry. I don't have the right to create a politically correct God in my own image or in the image of the culture. I have only the right and the responsibility to preach the God of the Bible. And he is Jesus. He is the Creator. He is the one who is the light source. All men have some level of light, but then Jesus, we see Christ in creation. But then beginning in verse number 6, we see Christ incarnate. Look at verse number 6. Having revealed himself in creation, verse number 6 says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. By the way, don't you love the simplicity of this? I do. I love the simplicity. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Who is that? That's John the Baptist. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, general revelation is enough to condemn. Romans chapter 1 says they are without excuse. But in order to be saved, one must believe. And what one must believe is very specific. He said, Pastor Monty, now you're about to get narrow-minded. I will be as narrow as the pages of the Bible. John the Baptist, came for witness, verse 7, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Pause there. This is speaking of Christ incarnate. Remember with me John the Baptist. His preaching was to Israel. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, and he preached to Israel a baptism of repentance. And he said, get ready because the kingdom is coming. And then Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, went to be baptized at the river at the hands of John the Baptist. And when that was accomplished, as Jesus approached that river, John the Baptist looked upon Christ, his disciples standing around him, and he looked upon Christ and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, Jesus is coming as an ultimate sacrifice. The incarnate God, that means to take upon flesh. The incarnate God is now coming, and he is the Lamb of God, and there is a purpose. That all men through him might believe. That's in verse number 7. In other words, with Jesus' death on the cross, it made it possible for anyone and everyone to be saved. He came for that purpose. The extent, Jesus is the light, according to John 1, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You say, preacher, how is that possible? We are commissioned as a church to tell people about Christ. We have a missions program so that we can promote the gospel in this world. But he is the light that draws men to himself. Turn a few pages over, in fact, to chapter 12, John chapter 12. I want you to see one verse of Scripture, John 12, verse 32. John chapter 12, drop down to verse number 32. Notice what Jesus said, verse 32, "And I," these are the words of Christ, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, what does that mean? Jesus was again predicting his crucifixion. His lifting up from the earth is a prediction that he will die the death of crucifixion. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. In other words, Jesus, as he is lifted up on the cross, as he is lifted up in preaching worldwide, there is a universal drawing. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. No one can be saved apart from the Spirit of God drawing him to salvation. Listen carefully, listen carefully. "And whenever the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit draws all hearers to Christ. If Christ is lifted up, and indeed he was on Calvary's cross, then he promised to draw all men to himself. And when we hear the gospel and we hear about Christ, and in our heart there's a tug, there's a wooing, there's a drawing that takes place. That is the Spirit of God drawing men and women, boys and girls to Jesus. And he promised wherever the gospel is preached, he'll draw all men if he be lifted up." You say, "Pastor Monty, is that so?" Oh, yes. It is so because Christ died for all. Do you know what John said in 1 John 2, verse 2? This is wonderful news. Speaking of Jesus, he said this: "He," Jesus, "is the propitiation," that means satisfaction, the thing that satisfies God. "He is the propitiation for our sins," John said, speaking to Christians. And then he said, "and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's not a person in this room for whom Jesus did not die. He shed his blood for every individual in this room. That is his purpose of coming. That means this: every person in this room is savable. Every person in this room is savable. It means this: the price has already been paid for your salvation. It's all taken care of. God is satisfied. Well, you say, "Preacher, what is the condition?" There is a condition, and it is found in belief. He is the Christ in creation. He's the Christ incarnate. But he's also, in this passage, the Christ in question. John chapter 1 again. Notice what happened. He's the Creator. He's the incarnate God. He's the true light. All of these things. But verse number 10. The Bible says of Jesus, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him." See, he's Creator. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Now note this: "And the world knew him not." Didn't recognize him. Didn't get it. Verse number 11, "He came unto his own." Who is that? That's the Jewish people. That's in his incarnation. "He came unto his own." Look what happened. "And his own received him not." His own people, the chosen people, the elect nation of Israel, they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. Verse number 11, or verse number 12, here's the good news: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Who are the ones that receive him? "Even them that believe on his name." See, there's a Christ in creation, the Christ incarnate, but here's the Christ in question. In verse number 10, it says, well, the world didn't recognize him. The world knew him not. This is, by and large, the state of our world today. We live in what historians call a post-Christian era. That means that at least in America, there was a time when there was a familiarity with things of the Bible. By the way, there was a time when preaching like this was found in every Orthodox pulpit in the land. It's not so much anymore. Understand, we live in post-Christian America. And there are an awful lot of people who don't have a clue who Jesus is. They know who Ronald McDonald is. But they don't know who Jesus is. I've often thought that it's part of the devil's plan to clutter our mind with insignificant things. To keep our minds off of who Jesus is. These are people that don't recognize him. Well, he's in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He almost comes as a stranger to his own creation. He comes as a stranger to a country that was founded as a Christian nation and now has turned its back on everything having to do with the Bible and morality and decency. He comes to his own, but we don't recognize him anymore. We don't recognize him as the powerful creator. We don't recognize him as the judge. Some religions tell us, denominations tell us, just view Jesus as the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You can do that if you want to, but you take away half or more of the picture of who Jesus really is. He will one day come back as a judge. He will one day execute wrath on those who don't believe in him. He said, Pastor, why would you talk this way? Because I love you enough to tell you the truth. It would be horrible if I just go, well, Pastor Monty, say something that encourages me, that builds up my ego, that helps my self-esteem, and let me go out and everything will be wonderful. No, it won't. And it especially won't be wonderful when we come to eternity. How important it is to understand who Jesus is. The Christ in question, some are ignorant, some openly reject him. Look at verse 11. He came unto his own, what happened then? And his own received him not. These are the Jewish people. If anyone should have recognized him, it should have been the Jewish leaders. And I rather think that they did. But they didn't want to change their status quo. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. They probably scratched their heads and says, he does an awful lot of miracles. Man, the people think he's some kind of a prophet. And, well, after all, he did raise Lazarus from the dead, and it's pretty hard to deny that one. And yet he points to himself as the way, and he told us in John's gospel that he is God incarnate, and we just can't buy that. And if we do, it messes up everything. That's why they didn't receive him. There are an awful lot of people who think that about Christ. Oh, if I become a Christian, it'll just mess up everything. I'll have to change. I'll have to be different. It'll throw a monkey wrench into my life. I don't want that. How foolishly short-sighted is that kind of thinking? Jesus came to his own, the elect people of God, the chosen nation, the Jewish people. And his own received him not, because they wanted to hold on to the status quo. Awful lot of people like that. Well, Pastor Monty, when I get old, I'll get saved. Now, I heard a testimony from Pauline Wilson. I love this testimony. She's telling me how she and Jim came to know the Lord. Jim, by the way, is very close to going to heaven. May just be a few days or even a few hours away from going to heaven. He told how they came to know the Lord. They were decades ago, when they were all young and spry. They bought a bus. Jim had bought a bus. And he was working on this bus. He was going to turn a bus into a camper for the kids. Doesn't that sound like a hippie thing to do? Can you imagine Jim and Pauline Wilson as hippies? I can't even feature it. They were going to turn this camper, this bus, into a camper. And they were working on the thing. There was a neighbor friend of Jim's. He was a friend of Jim's and one of their neighbors. He'd gotten saved. He became a Christian at Faith Baptist Church under the ministry of Pastor Tom Berry. How many remember him? Raise your hands. Look at the hands. Good number of folks. He had become a Christian. And he got burdened for his friend Jim. And so he one day knew Jim was going to be working on this bus to turn it into a camper. And he went down and he talked to Jim. And he told Jim how he'd become a Christian. And then he asked Jim, he said, would you like to become a Christian? And Jim thought about it for a moment and smiled. And he said yes. He said, I think I'd like that. By the way, I think his friend was real surprised. His friend went home. This was the day before cell phones, right? Almost the day before phones. It might have been smoke signals. I don't know. But his friend went home, called up Pastor Barry. Pastor Tom Barry came right out there and led them to Jesus Christ. And it was in that moment that they believed. See, there's that crowd. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who is it? Even to them that believe on his name. To receive him is to believe. And it happens at a point in time. His preacher, where is that in the passage? Look at verse number 3. Speaking of those who believe, those who receive him, the Bible says this, which were born, those who receive him, which were born, not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Now, look, pause for a moment. They were born. Pastor Ron, they've already been here. It's obvious they're born. No. John says, not physical birth, not of blood. He says, not of human effort, not by your good works. He says, not by human devising, not by religion, but of God. Now, everybody in this room can tell us, I would think, your birthday, when your birthday is. We've got a very special birthday next Sunday coming up. Why are you shaking your head at me, Kelly? My wife turns 30 next Sunday. Again. It is her birthday next Sunday. Help me with some ideas for... But anyway, it's her birthday. She knows it's her birthday. I better know it's her birthday. Amen. That's an easy way to get in trouble. She knows it's her birthday. If I know the day that I was born, I ought to be able to pinpoint the day that I was born again. Now, you might not know the exact date, but you should be able to remember, when did you come to a saving knowledge of Christ? And you don't have to turn but a couple pages over to John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, the religious leader of the Jews, he comes to Jesus by night and he says, you know, we recognize no one can do the miracles you're doing except God be with him. You know, Jesus, explain some things about your religious teaching. Explain what you mean. And Jesus in John chapter 3, verse number 5 said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is physical birth, and of the Spirit, that is spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said to this religious leader, verse 7, John 3, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he explained how a person is born again. To be born again means to believe, and it means to receive. Verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look this way, everyone. You must believe. You must come to recognize that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. Salvation, according to John chapter 1, is not by the will of man. You can't will yourself to be saved. You can't work yourself to be saved. It is by a divine act of God. And how does that happen? It happens the moment you believe. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I want to ask you a question. Have you received him? Have you said, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, yeah, I was 7 years old and I was baptized. I'd ask you if you were baptized. I said, have you received him? Well, you know, I received him in the waters of baptism. No, you didn't. You receive him when you believe on his name, according to John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, who are they? The ones that believe on his name. Well, Pastor Monty, of course I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. I didn't ask where you were on Sundays. Have you received him? Have you believed? Is it definite? Is it real? Anything, listen, please. Anything short of that, and you come up short in eternity. And I plead with you, if you don't know him, or if you're not sure, or if there's a question, The reason I preach this way is because it's what the Bible says. And if there's a question, there's a doubt, there's a hesitation there, settle that today. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, we love You and thank You for the truth of the Bible. In John chapter 1, indeed, Lord, we have walked upon holy ground. And understanding the pre-incarnate Christ as transcendent Creator, in understanding the incarnate Christ as the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And then, Lord, looking at the Christ in question, this applies to each one in this room. Father, we should be able to answer with a resounding affirmative, yes, I know Christ, I have believed, let me tell you about it. But there are some, perhaps, who aren't sure. Lord, may they settle the issue today. Spirit of God, You promise that if Christ be lifted up from the earth, and indeed He has been, that You would draw all men to Him. So I pray for any in this room that need to come to Christ today. Draw them, we pray, in Jesus' name.